From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, Paul, the Man with the Fettered Hands, part of this series of studies in the Book of Acts. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our text this morning is found in Psalm 107 and verse 7. He led them forth by the right way. Changeful experience often leads the anxious believer to inquire, Why is it thus with me? I looked for light, but lo, darkness came, for peace, but behold, trouble. I said in my heart, My mountain standeth firm, I shall never be moved. Lord, thou dost hide thy face, and I am troubled. It was but yesterday that I could read my title clear. Today my evidences are bedimmed, and my hopes are clouded. Yesterday I could climb to Pisgah's top and view the landscape over, and rejoice with confidence in my future inheritance. Today my spirit has no hopes, but many fears, no joys, but much distress. Is this part of God's plan with me? Can this be the way in which God would bring me to heaven? Yes, it is even so. The eclipse of your faith, the darkness of your mind, the fainting of your hope, all these things are but parts of God's method of making you ripe for the great inheritance upon which you soon shall enter. These trials are for the testing and strengthening of your faith. They are waves which wash you further upon the rock. They are winds which waft your ship the more swiftly towards the desired haven. According to David's words, so it might be said of you, so he bringeth them to their desired haven. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and by good report, by plenty and by poverty, by joy and by distress, by persecution and by peace, by all these things is the life of your soul maintained, and by each of these are you helped on your way. Oh, think not, believer, that your sorrows are out of God's plan. They are necessary parts of it. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Learn, then, even to count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. O, let my trembling soul be still, and wait thy wise, thy holy will. I cannot, Lord, thy purpose see, yet all is well, since ruled by thee.
Winding ever upward.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you've tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content. So, if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then take our thanks for your taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we would be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy this program, you might like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week. Missionary is now Paul the prisoner. Having been delivered from death at the hands of the Jews, he was arraigned before the Roman governor Felix. But after 2 years of imprisonment, Paul is now under the jurisdiction of Festus, Felix's replacement. In Acts 25 and 26, Festus is entertaining King Agrippa and his wife Bernice. Agrippa desires to hear Paul, and Festus grants his wish. As Paul presents his testimony of salvation, we'll see him as a witness to the truth, a defender of the truth, and as a flaming evangelist, still zealous for souls in spite of his chains. In the course of the message, Dr. Cairns depicts Paul, the prisoner in chains, as the only one of the four chief characters who is really free, for the other three are enslaved by their sins. Now to continue this message, Paul, the man with fettered hands, here is Dr. Cairns.
As we look at these four characters, just take a panoramic look at them. There's a man with his hands fettered. You can see the chains in his hands. You can't see any chains about the rest. But when you look at these chapters, you answer, who is it that's really fettered? And who is it that's really free? And I think you'll find that the man with the chains about his hands is the man that's really free. The man or the men who sit in the judgment seat, the woman who sits by their side, with all the trappings of pomp and worldly greatness, they're the ones whose hearts are enslaved to the devil and sin. I tell you this morning, if you're free to sin, you're a slave. For Jesus said, John 8 and 34, whoso committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. Now then, let's look at Paul, the man with the fettered hands. You'll find in chapter 24, verse 27, he's left bound by Felix. After 2 years, he's still bound. We find in chapter 25 and verse 14 that Festus keeps him in bonds that Felix had first placed him in. Chapter 26 and verse 29, as he's preaching before Agrippa, He speaks of the bonds or the chains that are still about his hands. Now here's Paul in, as I described last week, what the Romans called military custody. Always chained, no matter what he did, day and night, always chained to the hand of a Roman soldier. Now in chapter 25, the Jews come up with a bright idea again to get him up to Jerusalem to murder him in the way. Being a Roman citizen, Paul can elect to be tried in Rome. And he says the most momentous words that any Roman citizen could say in a court of law. At the end of verse 11, he says, "I appeal unto Caesar." When a Roman said those words, all judicial inquiries came to a halt. The court had no more power except to hold him and send him on to Rome. And so in chapter 25, we have the appeal to Caesar. In chapter 26, we have the answer before Agrippa. And in this 26th chapter, he appears first as a witness to the truth. Second, he appears as a defender of the truth. And third, even in those circumstances, and let this be something that shames so many of us, even in those circumstances, he appears as a flaming evangelist seeking souls. There he is, standing chained, and he looks up to the judgment throne and he sees Agrippa. I don't agree with most of the modern commentators who say that Agrippa was merely mocking when he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I agree with all the ancient commentators of the early church when they said Agrippa was visibly moved by the preaching of the word. Oh, he did mock. I believe there was mockery in it. But it was the mockery and the trifling that tried to cover up a guilty conscience. It was the smile that tries to cover up the fact that his heart is moved by the preaching of the word of God. And Paul sees that he's moved. And even here, having appealed to Caesar, realizing that literally his head was in the block, and that Nero, for he was the imperial Caesar at that time, Nero didn't need to find a reason to kill him. He only needed to bat an eyelid. And Paul was a dead man. Knowing all that, knowing what was before him, Paul is still saying, "My biggest aim in life is to win souls for Jesus Christ." And so he pleads with Agrippa. He is the flaming evangelist. May God indeed make every Christian here a witness, a defender, and a soul winner, a seeker of the lost for Christ. Now this morning what I really want to do is quickly to go over the ground of Paul's testimony once again, because it gives us three views of him dealing with his sin, the days before he was saved, then dealing with his salvation, and then dealing with his subsequent service. Now in the first 11 verses of Acts 26, we have Paul in his unsaved days. And the subject here is Paul religious and yet rebellious. He appears under two guises in chapter 26, verse 1 to 11. First of all, as a Pharisee, and second, as a persecutor. Now notice what he says. He says that verse 5, "I lived after the most straitest sect of our religion, a Pharisee." Now, nobody could gainsay that. Let me just remind you of what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees, they have their followers to this very day in Jerusalem, people who are following in their footsteps, the Hasidim, the holy ones, as they're called among the Jews. They are still very, very upright, very, very moral. You think it's hot here in Greenville, you want to get into Jerusalem, Galilee, even worse in Galilee, 600 feet below sea level. You want to go down even to the Dead Sea, where you're at the lowest point on earth, 1,300 feet below the level of the sea. And it gets to around a nice, cool 120 degrees. You will see those Hasidim with their thick, woolen, black, long coats, black trousers, black hats, white shirt, black tie, the lot. Now, there's no particular virtue in that except that they believe their religion demands it. Christians in America run around three quarters naked. these people, for the sake of their religion, will undergo any discomfort. Furthermore, as a Pharisee, Paul would not only be willing to do what these people were willing to do, he would go a million miles beyond them. Here's a man, and he fasted 2 full days out of every 7. Here's a man, and he gave 1/10 of every cent he ever made to the work of God. Not only in money, but in substance. Here's a man who lived his entire life in the study of the Word of God. Here's a man who, unlike so many Christians who say they love the Bible and yet they hardly read it, here's a man when he studied the Word of God, he studied it not chapter by chapter, not verse by verse, not even line by line, not even word by word, but letter by letter. Here's a man who spent his entire youthful days, except for the little while when he learned what every Jewish boy had to do, learn a trade, and he became a tent maker. He spent every hour of his time in getting to know the Word of God so that he could stand up in a day when Jewish religion was under great attack and let the light of God's Word shine through him. That's the kind of a man he was. He was unsaved, mind. Why, it's a tragedy when the uprightness of unsaved people puts Christians to shame. It's a tragedy when unsaved people have more time for the Bible than Christians have. It's a tragedy when unsaved people can come to you who are saved and they can put you to flight by their knowledge of the Bible and your lack of knowledge of it. Certainly Paul could have done that in his unsaved days. He knew the book. He wasn't saved. He's still a rebel against God. But you know, in those unsaved days, there was one thing, and this comes out very clearly in his testimony. There was one thing that Paul had got a hold of by the grace of God. He was not a Sadducee. The Sadducees were the modernists, the liberals of their day. They didn't believe in the spirit world. They didn't believe in heaven and hell. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. But Paul believed the Bible literally. Paul believed the Bible as a fundamentalist says he believes the Bible. Paul took it for what it said. And when the Bible taught such a thing as the resurrection from the dead, Paul believed it with all his heart. Now you may be in the meeting this morning and you're not saved. My friend, I want you to know that even unsaved men should know that there is such a thing as the resurrection from the dead. You should know that. Don't be carried away with the philosophy of the century that you die like a dog and there's neither heaven nor hell, that there's neither God nor devil, and that there is no life beyond the grave. Don't be carried away with that nonsense. There's not a man or a woman or a child here, but that their heart bears witness, yes, Paul was right. There is a resurrection from the dead. He believed it. Therefore, when he met on the Damascus road with Jesus Christ, who had risen from the dead, that clinched the Messiahship of Christ for Paul. And he received him immediately. But I want you to notice one thing. Paul says, I was a Pharisee. Now, there were a lot of Pharisees in the crowd that were standing against him. He says, I was a Pharisee. I was taught and I believed in the resurrection from the dead. Now, having met the one who has risen from the dead, I'm called in judgment for it. Do you know what he's saying? He's putting his finger on a very vital thing. It was true of those Jews, and it's true of many people today. He was putting his finger right in this. There are people, and they say all the right things, and they profess all the right beliefs, but it's all from the teeth out. Never reaches the heart. He says, here are people, and they say they believe in the resurrection from the dead, and now they're threatening my life because I am actually standing for the resurrection from the dead. Their religion is one thing, their life is another thing. What a curse that is, when your religion is only a matter of what you say, and it's never a matter of what you actually hold and what you actually live for. Now, touching the resurrection of the dead, He asks a question which we have only time to notice in passing. Verse 8. It's a question which I really should take a whole week to deal with, because it deserves to be preached on. It's one of those texts which Spurgeon used to talk about. He said when he read his Bible, it sat up and begged, "Preach me." And here it is. It's a tremendous text of Scripture. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why is it hard to believe that God raised the dead? Is God not God Almighty? Did he not call all things that exist, all created things, into being by the word of his power? Does he not uphold all things by the same word of his power? Has he not got life and death in his own hand? Can God, who holds the winds in his fist, not say to one who has died, "Rise from the dead"? Will God not in a coming day raise both the just and the unjust to stand before him? Will not he raise every believer at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we shall rise to meet him in the air? Will he not yet raise all the ungodly, that they may stand before him and go out to everlasting shame and contempt? Why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? The Bible says he shall indeed raise the dead. And that means that though you should die today, your body be laid in the dust, there will come a time when God will reunite body and soul together for its everlasting habitation. I want to ask you today, why should you balk at believing that God will raise the dead? You say, "I do believe it." Well, if you believe it, then it's something for you so to think of and ponder that it will change your whole life. For if God's going to raise the dead, then the days of our years, as Jacob called them down here, are not very important, except as they enable us to get right with God and live for him. I never forget going to a little church down in Portavogie, wee fishing village in County Down in Northern Ireland. And I preached in a text that I've never preached on before, I've never preached on since. And this is 20 years ago. Never preached on before or after. And I didn't want to preach on it, to be quite honest. It's not the easiest text in the world to preach on, and I was just beginning to preach, and I'd never heard anybody else preach on it. I couldn't get any help on it, and I certainly didn't want to preach it. But I couldn't do anything else but preach it. Every time I prayed, "You preach it." So I preached it. I'd rather preach for 5 minutes and know I was preaching God's will than to get up and rant and rave for half an hour and talk a lot of nonsense. So I preached it. "He that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver." That's a strange text for an evangelistic meeting. But I didn't know. There came a whole line of people into that wee country church. They weren't from the community. They were just visitors. They had a little house that they came to in the summer. And then they came. What I didn't know was, the man in the middle of them, the father of the whole lot, was a millionaire, living for all that money could give him. And every word that was spoken that night was like a sledgehammer straight on his head. Now, I didn't know that. I wondered why he was wriggling like an eel. I wondered why he was so very, very concerned. I trusted it was conviction of sin. And it was. But it was more than that. It was God speaking to a man in his own language. And he understood it. And that night that man was choosing his money or his soul. And sad to say, and as far as my information goes, he chose his money. And he never did close with Christ. I tell you this. I can preach and it will reach your eardrums. But you listen to me. If there's one word reaches your heart, that's God speaking in your language, smiting in order that he might see you.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.